Psalm 118. We're going to read the entire psalm together this evening, Psalm 118. Let's hear God's Word. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech Thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise Thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Amen. The Lord will bless that reading from His Word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious God, we come yet again to the mercy seat, knowing that Thou art never weary of our coming. Lord, truth be known, we don't come enough, and it would be Thy desire that we come more often than we do. But Lord, we thank Thee, we can come now with confidence that as we pray and ask for Thy help, that Thou wilt give it. For Thou hast promised us that Thy mercy endures forever. We're calling upon Thee tonight to show us mercy. Show Thy servant mercy into preaching the Word of God. Show Thy people mercy in hearing the Word of God. May we have the experience tonight of the powerful moving of the Spirit of God, taking His own Word, enabling us to understand it and to receive it, to rest upon it, and yes, Lord, to act upon it. We ask this all in our Savior's name. Amen and amen. In the third chapter of Ezra, we read that when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising, and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. You may have noticed that those words sung by the Israelites in Ezra are the first and last verses of Psalm 118. And that would indicate that this entire psalm was used at the laying of the temple's foundation. That passage in Ezra also indicates that David was more than likely the author of this psalm, and not only the author, but in a very large degree, it was about him. The psalm was about him. It appears that David found himself, for some reason, in some very unpleasant circumstances. We find that he was, by his own testimony, sorely pressed by many, many enemies. Indeed, David was surrounded, completely engulfed. He describes him to being like bees, a swarm of bees surrounding him by people who wanted his destruction. In verse 13, we read that they had thrust sore at him so that he would fall and never rise again. But David battled on against his enemies, and he eventually won a great victory. Yet David, in line with his godly character, gives all the credit to the Lord. He says, "It is the Lord that doeth valiantly, not David. It's the Lord. It is the right hand of the Lord that is exalted." And so he can say with boldness, "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Men have proposed to destroy me, but God," he says, "will dispose of them." Man proposes, but God disposes. In keeping with his desire to declare, shout abroad the works of the Lord, David goes up to the sanctuary to worship God. That's only understandable, isn't it, when you are so thankful to God for His deliverances, for what He's done for you, you want to make your way to the house of God with the Lord's people, that you might sing your praises to God, and lift your voice of thanksgiving, and bring your sacrifices to the altar. Special deliverances in our lives cause for special worship, special sacrifice, special praise. And so David says in verse 19, as he's going up to the house of God, "Open to me the gates of the righteous. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord." But note carefully what preceded those words. "The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over to death." "I've done wrong," David confesses in that statement, "to such a degree that I needed that chastening hand of God in my life. The Lord has chastened me sore." It was severe, he said. It was very painful. It hurt. "But God has not abandoned me because of my sin. He has not abandoned me because of my failure. No, I am justified. I belong to the righteous. God accepts me and wants me to praise Him. Therefore, open to me the gates of the righteous. I'm coming in to worship God, and He will accept my praise." I am tempted to go off and preach the messianic theme of this psalm, because David here is merely prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to speak of the stone that the builders rejected, becoming the head of the corner, the very words used by Christ when the Pharisees rejected Him. He speaks of the day in which the Lord hath made, the day of His resurrection from the dead. And those gates of the righteous that David is calling for to be opened are but the gates of heaven that opened for Christ when He ascended as victor over sin, death, and hell. There are those reflections of Psalm 24 when Christ returning says to them, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come through." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. This psalm is messianic, and I would be tempted to take that route, but another day, another time. David now wants to go to the sanctuary to offer sacrifice. So we read in verse 27, "God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar." The sacrifice he wants to come to bring to praise the Lord and to thank the Lord for delivering him. Now, there is much here in David's experience that should instruct, challenge, reprove, and encourage the people of God. Remember again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Four things. This psalm is chock full of doctrine, reproof, that healing balm of correction that God brings to His people, and instruction in right living. We see a man who is in really some adverse trouble, adverse circumstances. He's totally outnumbered. It seems like he's on the doorstep of death. And yet, the wonderful thing is, he overcomes. He doesn't die. He wins. David did not allow his troubles, however deep they were, to control his life. He did not allow his troubles to control his life. Rather, he placed his circumstances into the hands of the God of heaven who controls everything. That's easy to say. But when you are in the midst of affliction, surrounded by the enemies, by troubles and trials, like bees, just to turn that over and put that into the hands of the God who controls everything, and you not try to control the situation and deliver yourself, that's easier said than done. But David did it. David did it. The question is, how did he do it? How did he overcome? What was it that enabled him to place this trust in the Lord and not be overcome by his troubles, but rather overcome them? I can only say that it has everything to do with knowledge. Knowledge of God. It has everything to do with knowing God in His Word and knowing the truth of Scripture, as we saw this morning. It is still very true that the people of God, the people that do know their God, shall be strong and do exploits. What David did, he did by faith. How he was able to overcome was by faith. But faith is always grounded in knowledge. Its object is always Christ, and what we know about Him, that's what enables us to overcome instead of being overcome by our emotions, by our feelings, by other people, by our circumstances. Faith in what we know of God. You see, you must know something in order to believe it. And you must know God in order to trust Him. There are people that I trust implicitly. And there are other people that I, as we would say, wouldn't trust them any farther than I could throw them. I trust someone implicitly because I know that person. I know I can trust them. I know if I ask them to do something, they will die trying. It takes knowledge. You have to know God to trust Him. And the more you know God, the more you trust God. The more you believe what is written in the Word about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, the more you find you're able to lean upon Him and to trust Him and not be controlled by your circumstances or by your emotions or by people. It takes knowledge. Faith is the response of a mind that has been enlightened by the Word of God. A very simple definition. Faith is the response of a mind that has been enlightened by the Word of God. And I believe that my text tonight, verse 14, shows us exactly how David overcame. He says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation." There is an overcomer's confession of faith. The Lord, Jehovah, is my strength and my song and my salvation. Those three thoughts will make my 3 points. David overcame. Here's his confession. I overcame first because the Lord was his strength. The Lord was his strength. Now you'll understand when I say that David was at a very low point in his life. He was at a low point mentally. He was at a low point physically. And we all know that when these kinds of troubles come in, they come knocking at our door, we can get very low spiritually. We can get very low emotionally. Down into the depths. As I said, the battle was raging on every hand. David is encompassed by the enemy, whoever the enemy is. And if you read between the lines in verse 17, you realize that David was afraid that the enemy was going to be victorious over him and that he was going to die. And when you're afraid, you're faced with a constant barrage of trouble. When you are, if we can borrow the words of Paul from the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 4, troubled on every side, you become very weary with it all. The word Paul used there for troubled on every side, it's a very graphic word. It speaks of a grape being pressed, squeezed from every side. The word is the same word is used to speak of the crowds that thronged the Lord Jesus Christ. They pressed Him all around, just pressed on Him sorely, you might say. That's the same thought in that passage. And the tendency is, when we get in that state, to feel like Elijah, as we saw a few weeks ago, we sit under that juniper tree, and we say, "Lord, just take me, because I can't take it anymore. Take me, because I can't take it. I can't take my situation. I can't tolerate this anymore. I can't go on anymore like this." Certainly David's own strength had failed him. And because of that, it would seem that he would be an easy prey for this enemy that wanted to destroy him. But in the heat of the trouble, when everything seemed to be against him, when he felt so powerless to carry on, there was the truth that sustained him. "The Lord is my strength. I have no power. I don't have any ability to overcome this enemy. It is too great for me. These circumstances are too difficult for me. I don't have the remedy. I don't have the answer. But the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength." Now, no Christian enjoys trouble on his doorstep. We would rather have a life of ease, wouldn't we? We don't want trials. We don't like enemies. We want the day to go along smoothly. We want everyone to be nice to us. And to smile at us, and to say kind things to us, and to always do what we ask them to do. We would like life to be like that, but that's not living in reality. People say unkind things to us, and they do unkind things to us. There's a devil that wants to destroy us, as I said this morning. There's an enemy within us that would seek to destroy us. But it is in the troubles that we find whether or not we know this God, or how at least how much we know this God, and we find out how real, how serious, how substantial our trust in Him actually is. And only then will you and I discover what we know only in theory, that God really is our strength. That real strength comes from Him. Overcomers never overcome from tents of ease and beds of roses and downy pillows. That's not the place where you overcome. Believers never learn the art of overcoming from their comfort zones, although we like to live in the comfort zone, and yet God comes and disturbs us and kicks us out of our comfort zone. Who in the world do you think allowed these enemies to surround David? They couldn't have done one thing against him apart from the sovereign will of God. God decreed that at this time in David's life, he would be surrounded by enemies like bees, fearing of his own life. God brought that into David's life to keep David out of a comfort zone. Comfort zone's a very dangerous place to be in. Isn't that the portion in Pilgrim's Progress? He goes and it's soft, the road is easy. This is dangerous ground, he says. We then back off. We then cease the praying and the pleading and the longing for God to come and deal with us in mercy. You don't want it smooth, folks. I want to tell you that. You think you do, but you don't want it smooth. It's when your own strength is gone. When it's gone. When you have reached a point where you can't go on, it's in that place that you learn that the Lord is your strength. It's the Lord. And you don't have any. You just don't have any. You just don't have any. You're nothing but weakness. There was only one way that Paul was going to learn that God's grace was sufficient. And according to his own words in 2 Corinthians 12, it was when he was without strength. And that's when God said that my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. That's when I shine. And so Paul said that he would glory, he would rejoice in his infirmities, his weaknesses, it means literally, so that the power of Christ would rest upon me. So that the power of Christ would rest upon me. Rest. Not a little spurt of it now and then, but rest on my life. I will glory. I will rejoice in my weaknesses. Instead of me praying, Lord, take my weaknesses away. Remove this thorn. I have learned to rejoice, to glory in my weaknesses. Just so that the power of Christ can rest upon me and dwell in me and I can have real power. We so often get it wrong. And it's no wonder. It's no wonder. We feel ourselves overcome and overwhelmed by the circumstances. The only way you and I can, with absolute conviction, say that the Lord is our strength if we have been put in situations where we have found it to be so. How can you say it? You might sing it, you might repeat the verse, but you will never really know it until you've been placed in the point in your life where you have no strength at all and you realize it. And now you see that the Lord is your strength. Our natural response when facing the rough waters, when we have toiled in rowing, when we have been in the heat of the battle, the response would be, I can't go on anymore. And you know, you're absolutely right. You can't go on. You can't go on, but God can go on. And go on and go on and go on when you can't. David said at the end of verse 13, but the Lord helped me. The Lord helped me. I was overwhelmed and overrun, but the Lord helped me. The Lord helped me. Get hold of that. Get hold of that. The Lord helped me. The Lord helped David to believe. When everything told him it's over, the Lord helped him to put his trust in his promises. The Lord strengthened David to pray. To pray through and not to quit. To keep on calling upon God. Even when God seemed to be silent to his prayers. Certainly he felt that way when he was surrounded by the enemies. There are bees on every side. Isn't God going to help me? I'm going to die. He kept praying. The Lord helped me to keep praying. The Lord helped David to stand. You'd have thought he'd been knocked down by now, but he kept standing and he kept standing and he kept standing and all the opposition of hell trying to knock him down. God strengthened David to keep standing and standing. The Lord did that. He couldn't do it on his own. The Lord strengthened David to fight on. We need to learn some lessons in the art of spiritual warfare. I heartily endorse Spurgeon's mentality. The church is not a place for sleep and rest. It's a place, it's an army barracks where you come to learn how to war against the enemy. Amen. David was strengthened to fight and to fight and to fight. This is always the answer to the feelings of powerlessness and the hopelessness that can grip the child of God. With God as your strength and omnipotence at your beck and call. It's at your beck and call. Do you know what you have? Do you realize what you have in Christ? The omnipotent, mighty Christ. He's at your beck and call. He says, call and I'll help you. I'll answer you. I'll strengthen you. We don't know. We get our eyes upon the people and the problems that seem to be overwhelming us and our own inabilities instead of our eyes being upon this Almighty God, this all-sufficient God, and calling upon Him. God, bring us to our knees to call upon Him to strengthen us. The fact still remains, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Still remains. You can pray, and you can believe, and you can obey, and you can seek God, and you can overcome temptation and sin, and lusts, and all that goes with it. You can. You can. He overcame, secondly, because the Lord was his song. Not just his strength, but his song. The very first song in Scripture is found in Exodus 15, at least out of the lips of the child of God. It is the song of Moses when, after God overthrew the Egyptians in the Red Sea, Moses sang. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. The first song in the Word of God, sung by a child of God. After going through one of the greatest trials of his faith, Moses came out singing. Rough time. The Egyptian army is closing in on them, and they've got a Red Sea before them, and he's crying to God, and God says, "Get up. Stop your praying. You tell the children of Israel, I said to go forward." And he did. And they went forward. And God routed the enemy. And Moses sang. His song was not only of the Lord's strength, but it was of the Lord Himself. It was of the Lord's glories, of His character, His attributes. It was of the Lord's ways in dealing with the enemies and dealing with His people. I want you to know the connection of their singing with their faith. Both were facing impossible situations. Both David and Moses realized their own powerlessness to change the situation that they were in. They could do nothing, but both sang unto the Lord, and the Lord made up their song. They sang about Him, they sang about God, and that is an overcoming faith. When you sing to the Lord, when you're overwhelmed by circumstances. I think it was Wednesday night that we were somewhere along in the meeting reflecting upon the real display of faith in God in prayer. We might think it's when we are praying mightily, when the words are just flowing apace and they come so easily to us and passion fills our heart. We pray with fervor. But I tell you, when you pray, in spite of the fact that you feel the heavens are brass, when you pray, when the words don't come at all and you fight for every one of them and you keep praying, I tell you, that's praying in faith. It's easy to believe when the words come easily, to believe that you've got the throne of God at your beck and call, but to believe that you've got His ear when you're struggling to get a word out, to believe that is faith. So it is with singing. You and I can sing when the sun is shining, when there's money in the bank and the kids are healthy and the marriage is strong and the sea of life is so calm and good things, we call them, are happening to us. Oh, we can sing then. But I'll tell you where the real faith and praise comes: when everything and everyone is against you. And you can then lift your voice to God and sing to Him the song, "The Lord is my strength and my song." David was an overcomer because he sang to the Lord in the midst of the trouble that he faced. Because he did that. I'm saying it was a means, it was a method of overcoming the enemy, the praising of God, the singing to the Lord. And that honored God. God declared that he was confident in the Lord, in the Lord's ways, in the Lord's words. You see this illustrated, do you not, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. King Jehoshaphat is completely surrounded by the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites. And what does he do? He calls for this public prayer meeting and tells God, "We have no might against this company, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee." He's surrounded. He's pressed sore. They have no might against... We're talking about the slaughter of hundreds of thousands of the Lord's people if the Lord doesn't intervene. It's getting tight, folks, in that position. God then tells him what he needs to do. The next day, the army goes out, and who in the world do you think they put on the front lines? The singers. The singers. The men who would praise God ahead of the army. Man, if that doesn't tell you that God wants praise and that praising the Lord is a method of overcoming the enemy, there's no other portion of God's Word that will tell you that. So strongly. So convincingly. Those singers were to praise the Lord for the beauty of His holiness. And we read that when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were among Judah, and they were smitten. Can you imagine yourself to have been a Moabite soldier, an Ammonite soldier? Comes this army, in front of them is all these guys singing. But reality hit them when the Lord set ambushments against them and smote them. So their deep consternation at that scene, they began to set upon themselves and kill one another. Let me tell you, when you feel that everything and everyone is against you, when your heart has sunk into your shoes, and your outlook seems absolutely hopeless, lift up your voice and praise the Lord. Sing to Him. Go ahead. Your throat might be so dry, your heart feels so miserable, but just lift up your heart and sing to Him. You'll overcome. Don't wait. Don't wait until the victory. Sing in anticipation of the victory. You children remember the chorus? Paul and Silas in the jail at Philippi, they could not defeated be, but at midnight sang, praised God on high, and an earthquake set them free. In the same wonderful way, in the same wonderful way, God still answers prayer and shows His mighty power in the same wonderful way. Singing in the prison after being beaten, singing praise to God, and the Lord opened the prison doors. There was a great earthquake. It was when they sang. But what can I sing about, you ask? Well, could I suggest that you sing about Christ? No matter how bad things are, we can always sing about our beloved. Though we may be unlovely, He is always altogether lovely. He will always be to us the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, and the bright and morning star. If we have but Jesus, we have all that we need. We have reason to sing. Take Him away, we have no song. We have no joy. We have no hope. But we know that He can never be taken from us. We know that He will never leave us, so we can sing of Him. We can sing of His faithfulness. Despite all of our troubles, we have to say that the Lord Jesus has never left us to our troubles. He's never taunted us. He has never once mocked us because of our faltering and stammering in our troubles, or staggering in faith, I should say. How prone we have been to doubt His goodness. But He never stopped loving us. He never stopped showing us His goodness. The Lord has borne with all of your backslidings. How many times have you backslidden in your Christian life? And He never told you, I'm sick of you. Not once. But every time, He brought you back. Sometimes He had to bring you into a wilderness in order that there He could speak comfortably to you. He could speak words to your heart. But He never, never cast you aside, even though you cast Him aside so often. Because that's what backsliding is. It's casting the Lord aside. He's never disappointed you. You've disappointed Him, but He's never disappointed you. Yes, people have disappointed us. How often have we been disappointed with ourselves? But never, never, never has the Lord Jesus once disappointed you. Those that trust in Him shall never be ashamed. The idea there is disappointed. Tell me of the time when you went to the Lord to unburden your heart and your fears. Tell me of the time when He wouldn't listen to you. Tell me of the time when you stood in need of divine intervention in your own home, in your own heart, and the Lord just said, "You're on your own." If I know of anything, I know that this has never been the case. Christ is so precious, so valuable. We can sing of Him. We can sing of His faithfulness. We can sing of His goodness to us. How good and gracious God has been to us. Just setting aside the fact that He came and sought us out and gave His life for us and saved us and made us His own people. But my, how good He's been to us. How He has opened up His treasures. He's given to us wisdom when we didn't know which way to turn. He's come and answered our prayers when they were so marked by feebleness and plagued by unbelief. When we have gone away, He came out. He's come seeking us. He's come looking for us. The sheep that go astray. Moses one day asked the Lord to show him His glory. Here's how God answered him. Here's my glory. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. There's my glory, he said. There's my glory. This is how God wanted to be known. Is the God of heaven, full of mercy, abundant in goodness and truth, the God of all grace. How good the Lord has been to you. How good He has been to me. Constant goodness. We can sing tonight of His supply of our needs. I could write a book. I know it wouldn't be a bestseller, but I could write a book of how my needs, spiritual, emotional, financial, have been met over and over and over again. It is true that at times we have hard thoughts of God, and we say with those disciples, "Carest thou not that we perish?" But the Lord has always arisen for us and rebuked the wind and the sea. Always. Of course, the greatest thing that we can sing about tonight is His victory at Calvary. We can sing of the cross. We can sing of the Lamb of God that takes away our sins. We can sing of that atonement that has made us forever the friends of God, that has reconciled us to the Lord. You talk about content for singing. Don't you see the difference in the fluff of the contemporary songs, most of them of this day? My, we have cause to sing of the blood atonement, of our righteousness in Christ, of the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can sing of His conquering of sin and death and hell. Oh, behold the Man of Sorrows. Behold Him in plain view, for lo, He is the mighty conqueror, since He rent the veil in two. And it was that victory upon the cross that brought that victory over death, where we can all say tonight, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death could not keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He is the mighty conqueror since he rent the veil in two. You sing about that. You sing those songs. We can sing tonight. Can we not? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say and to sing, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, those trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, we have cause to sing. Lift up your hearts and rejoice. Christ lives, and he ever lives to make intercession for you. Blessed be his name. David overcome because the Lord was his song. Finally he overcame because the Lord was his salvation. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. Jehovah is my salvation. Now that is the gospel. The word here, interestingly enough, the Hebrew word salvation, Jehovah is my Yeshua. Yeshua. Let's come to the Greek word for Jesus, Jesus. There it is. There's our tie. The Lord is my Savior. The Lord is my Jesus. The Lord is my salvation. Why? Jesus shall save his people from their sin. Christ is our salvation. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our hope. It is Christ that gives us this acceptance before the Father. Our deliverer, our shield, our high tower. He's all in all. He's all in all. He's all we need. And because Jehovah is my salvation, the battle is his as well. The battle is not yours, he says, but the battle is the Lord's. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Stand still. You want to try to do something. The Lord says you just stand still. I'm your Savior. I'm your Deliverer. I will take care of you. I'll take care of your enemies. I'll deal with them. You just stand still and trust me. This is my battle. Bless God. This battle with hell that we've waged all our lives, it's his battle. It's his battle. All is well. God says, it's not yours. It's mine. I'll deal with the enemy. You trust me. When the troubles are over, and I will see that Jesus Christ has been my deliverer, the one that helped me through every ordeal, every fear, and every heartache, I will sing with those shining ones, Bunyan called them. I will sing with the redeemed. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power and blessing. Because the Lord is my salvation. David believed all three of those things. He's my strength, my song, and my salvation, and therefore he overcame. And that's how you and I overcome. God give us all a week of overcoming, day by day, overcoming. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in our Savior's name, we ask Thee for Thy help tonight to take to heart and to take home the Word of God. Lord, get us to higher ground, we pray. Still in us a deeper trust in who Thou art. In the Word of God, what it says about Thee. Father, raise up here a band of mighty overcomers. Mighty, because Thou art our strength and song and salvation. Give us a week, Lord, of victory over the flesh, this world, and Satan himself. Thou hast promised to do it. Now do what Thou hast said, we pray humbly. And we ask it in our Savior's holy name. Amen and amen.